Okay, Sherry, I am still thinking about last week's interview with Andrew Farley.
It was mind-blowing. It was startling. It was a little unsettling.
Revolutionary. It felt revolutionary to me.
It did. It felt a little scary. I was like, well, first of all, I was like, how dare he say some of these things? And then I was like, and what if it's true? And I suspect it is.
Yeah, I have to confess, I was nervous going into that interview. Even just reading a little bit of the encapsulated version of the book, I was like, where are we going theologically with this? And then it was so full of scripture and truth, and it just made me realize I've got decades of wrong thinking to
Yeah,
correct.
exactly. I'm in exactly the same place. Can't wait to talk it through further.
Absolutely. This is going to be a fun combo.
Well, this is Sherry Gregory.
And I'm Amy Carroll.
And you're listening to Grit and Grace, the podcast that equips you to lose who you're not, love who you are, and live your one life well.
Today, we're processing what we learned from Andrew Farley, co-author of The Perfect You: God's Invitation to Live from the Heart. Okay, there are so many knots that we have to address, but we're going to keep it brief here, Sherry, allegedly. So start us off. What are we going to lose today?
All right. Well, we always start during a convo, we always start with lose who you're not. And boy, this one jumped out of me during the interview. And then I even had to go back to the transcript to read it and make sure it was really there because Andrew said, and I'm quoting here, he said, "You're not an obstacle. You're not an obstacle in basically to God. You're his instrument and you're a perfect fit with a perfect God." And then he went on to say, "It's amazing. It's a miracle. That's really what salvation is about." And you know, I love that he said that changing from the old formulaic way of approaching his relationship with God didn't happen in a lightning bolt moment, but it was 10 years of replacing old thoughts with new thoughts. And, you know, it's kind of another example of that, going from a fixed mindset to the growth mindset you like to talk about, Amy.
Yes, I love that. I love that.
But here's the thing, you're not an obstacle. Why this jumped out at me so much, and why this is something that's going to be, I'm going to be consciously and intentionally paying attention to now, is I've always felt like, and quite honestly, I've often been the odd one out or kind of a misfit or an outsider. So listening to Andrew, I realized that I've taken all those emotions of feeling like I didn't belong and I've kind of put them on God and applied them to my relationship with him as if it's recess and the teacher is watching, so God goes ahead and picks me for his team. And but he's got this kind of attitude, well, I guess we have to have Sherry. And then Jesus and the Holy Spirit are like rolling their eyes going, oh no, not her again. And then they get all three give me a look that says, can you try not to screw it up? Like, we really think we have a chance of winning, but then we got stuck with you. And then I'm like feeling to myself, well, poor God, poor Jesus, poor Holy Spirit, they have to put up with me. And so just really sitting with this whole truth that maybe I'm not an obstacle. Maybe it's okay for me to be on the same team.
Oh. Okay, I don't know whether to laugh or cry at that, Sherry. Okay, so I know you're fully on God's team, but you're invited to mine too.
Oh, thank you.
Okay,
So
all
anyway,
right.
so for me, that was the big takeaway. You're not an obstacle, no matter how you feel, no matter where you have or haven't fit before or been included or been picked or not picked. You're not an obstacle to God. How about you?
That really lands with me too. But mine is, you're not more holy if you're angsty. Is that weird?
No, it sounds great.
But under it all, I think I have equated being angsty with being holy because here's my thinking that, you know, I'm too church girl to really say this out loud. But when I processed it, under it all, I've really thought, well, if you're in a knot, it's a sign that you're working hard. And even if you're not getting it all right, God approves of that.
So basically, as long as you're miserable,
Exactly.
misery is equated with holiness.
As long as you believe you're a worm, as long as you are always feel like you're falling short, then at least God knows you're trying. Okay, that is some messed up. thinking, isn't it? But instead, Andrew really challenged us to live in the peace of knowing that we're already there. Mm. And not because we've worked harder, mm. but because God has completed his work. Mm. And as I said in the intro, I was really nervous about this interview, truly, because I was like, where are we going theologically here? I actually did have a friend that gave me a book several years ago that I finally put down because it was theologically wonky, inaccurate. And it actually espoused the idea, this is where I thought Andrew was going to go and he didn't. It espoused the idea that we can become sinless and that we need to move in sinlessness and the belief that we are sinless. I think that's hugely dangerous. And that is not what Andrew was saying in his interview. But I was like, is that where we're going? But it wasn't. But what he is saying was that because he used so much scripture, and that was such a consolation to me. And very early in the interview, I relaxed because I was like, okay, what he is saying is that holiness comes from the work that God has done, what he has completed through Jesus on the cross. And that Andrew's point was exactly where I was. And I think I've been working out of it, but I always kind of default to it, that he had made too much of himself in his own work. And that really resonated with me.
Mm, all right. So lose who you're not. Say yours one more time because I love it so much.
You're not more holy just because you're angsty.
All right. So we're going to leave the knots behind and we're going to move to love who you are. And this one also jumped out at me. I had no trouble picking this one out. And I'm going to have a hard time saying it because it just feels so amazing. You are compatible with Jesus.
Mm.
You are compatible with Jesus. And again, he said that. I'm just going to go ahead and read it from the transcript here. Believe that you're compatible with Jesus, that you're not an obstacle. You're his instrument. You're a perfect fit with a perfect God. I mean, that's amazing. That's a miracle. That's really what salvation is. And so, you know, I was like, okay, maybe I don't understand what compatible means. So I did what we do. I looked it up in the dictionary.
Oh, wordy girl.
I did. And it made me so happy. It comes from a Latin word that means to be in sympathy with. And it said to see the word compassion.
Oh.
So to be compatible with Jesus means I'm in sympathy with him and he with me. And then capable of existing or performing in harmonious or agreeable combination. Do I really think of myself as capable of existing or performing in harmonious, agreeable combination with Jesus? No. I mean, to be really honest, I had a hard time preparing for our conversation today. And it wasn't until yesterday evening I realized it's because I really have seen God as being distant from me. Like he's always there, but it's always been in a watching. Like I just finished teaching 1984 to my AP students. And so it's always been kind of like God is always there, like the telescreens and the secret police and like Big Brother, always watching.
Oh.
But not the sense of being in harmony or in agreeable combination.
You know what you're making me think of is like, and I bet all of our friends that are listening can relate to this too, that when there's a certain author that you read that author and you're like, I could go to coffee with her.
Yes.
And so what you're saying is Jesus could go to coffee with you.
Yes.
Not that you would choose to go to coffee with Jesus, because, you know, we would have already said that as Christiany girls, but Jesus would choose to go to coffee with you.
Oh, that makes me so happy. Yes, 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 yes. So, and then there's another definition, capable of being grafted, transfused, or transplanted from one individual to another without reaction or rejection.
Amazing.
And I just love all of that so much. And then I love how Andrew went on to describe the way that God disciples us in terms of being a coach who's training us for the future. I thought this whole idea of God as coach was just an amazing metaphor. And it made me think of you, Amy Carroll.
What? That's cool. I like that. Continue, please.
It made me think back to when you were my speaking coach.
Ah.
We worked together for several years and you helped me write and refine all the retreat talks that I have given probably in the last 10 years. And then after I did them, you reviewed the videos so I could make them even better.
So fun.
It was wonderful. And here's the thing. Never was I afraid to meet with you. I never, ever worried that you were going to yell at me or ask what on earth I was thinking when I said a certain thing or did a certain thing. And I never once worried that you were going to somehow punish me for mistakes that I had made during a message I had already given in the past.
Oh, I love that.
Every time I sent you a video, I knew it included mistakes, and even some things that I tried flopped. Like, there were awkward things and awkward moments on those videos. But you never said, you never came back and said, okay, that's it. You're not a speaker. Clearly, you don't have what it takes. I'm going to call that retreat coordinator and tell her she should demand the church's money back from you. You weren't focused on dealing with the past. You were focused on training me for the future. And the way you did it was by constantly calling out what you saw that was already inside of me. And so time and time again, you pointed out things that I didn't know I was doing that were good so that I could do them more intentionally and so I could do them better. And so when I would get up on stage, especially on a Friday night when, you know, the nerves were there and I was tired from travel and stuff, I never worried that you were sitting at home going, oh, I hope she doesn't screw up too badly this time. Or those poor women have no idea what a mess she is. Or maybe she'll finally figure out this weekend what a wretched worm of a speaker she is and finally quit. I mean, like, I knew you weren't thinking those things. I knew that you thought of me as a real speaker. In fact, you went so far as to invite me to speak with you a few years ago. And we were actually compatible. We performed in harmonious or agreeable combination.
We did. In fact, that group said that we were better together than I had been by myself the year before. So that was a wonderful thing.
That was amazing. So here's where I'm going with all of this. If your words about me had so much impact on my life as a speaker, how much more of an impact should God's words have on me? Like, he knows exactly what's inside of me because he's the one who put it there. So to put this in really, really practical terms, last week I had a situation where it felt initially easier not to tell the truth about what I was thinking and feeling. Like, I really wanted to stuff it. I wanted to hide the truth. Okay. This wasn't one of those cases where I was just trying to finesse a situation. I actually wanted to be dishonest by omission. But then I remembered our conversation with Andrew and I thought, I have the righteousness of Christ in me and I am allergic to sin. And I remember that he said, whether you realize it or not, you're going to prove this whole idea of allergy to sin. You're going to prove your new identity in Christ one way or another. You're going to prove it by sinning and being miserable or by trusting Jesus and being fulfilled. And I realized that if I kept faking fine, which is something we've talked about through the years, I would be choosing passive deceit, which is not a fruit of the Spirit. I've looked it up. Passive deceit is not on the list of fruits of the Spirit.
I'll go fact check that this afternoon.
And I knew that if I faked fine, I would in fact end up feeling miserable. And I believe you and I both have plenty of experience with that approach of faking fine and being really, really bitter and miserable afterwards. So it's going to feel really strange to say this, but this is what I experienced. In collaboration with Christ, I chose active honesty. Now, I did my best to be candid and kind. I don't think I did it perfectly. And here's the thing. I used to think that my performance was evidence of whether or not God was with me. Like, if I did it perfectly, God was with me. If I faltered or if it didn't go well and then I needed to apologize, well, then clearly God wasn't with me. But here's the thing. He is always with us. The issue isn't a perfect performance. The issue is obedience, listening to our coach as he calls out what he knows is already within us.
That's fantastic. And it's so interesting that you brought up our coaching situation because I was processing. This is what I always tell people on the front end. Is I'll say, I will give you honest critique because that's what you're paying for, right? Or in our situation with God, because that's what we are in relationship with God. He's our Father. He's allowed to give us that honest critique. But I'm a cheerleader at heart. And I think that's true of God, a coach, a cheerleader, whatever term you want to use it. He is our greatest coach, our greatest cheerleader. So good.
I love that. And realizing that the reason I was having trouble wrapping my mind around all this is I've not thought of him that way. And so for me to think of God, and I'll be imagining, okay, what if God is more like Amy than that distant big brother hovering over and watching and judging me? That's going to actually be really helpful because I know how I would respond if he was more like you, because I have that lived experience with you. So this is going to be my ongoing process to live in this truth. You are compatible with Jesus.
Well, I am trying to live into this new truth for me too, which is you are open-hearted. When Andrew was talking, this was amazing because I had just, like, I think the day before, been journaling a little bit about this. And I'm an inconsistent journaler, but I've been journaling a lot recently because God's been doing a lot in my heart recently. God was really showing me how self-protective I've become over the years. And I think we all have this tendency, especially the older we get, because then the older we get, the more accumulated hurts and slights and relational rubs and all of that, it starts to accumulate and build up. And if we're not careful, that buildup becomes a real shell around us. And that's really what I've been experiencing and what God is starting to point out and tear down in me is that shell that I've built around my heart because I want to protect it, not because I don't like people or that kind of, but I'm trying to protect myself. But when I believe that God's work is finished in my heart, then I no longer have to protect my heart. So this has just been an ongoing processing and God just continues to bring things into my path that is helping me with this. So I listened recently to Brené Brown's podcast where it was right after the election. In fact, I think it was the day after the election before we had results. And she was just reminding people of this trilogy that she has kind of created where she says, strong back, soft front, wild heart. And so I was really processing that because I love Brené. I've, you know, learned so much from her. But I was like, is that scriptural? What is that? And I thought, well, the wild heart part really is I think that when we are free in Christ, that our heart is wild in a way that this world does not even recognize. Like that is true freedom, true wildness of heart. But the strong back and the soft front, I felt like it is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then the soft front is and love your neighbor as yourself. And I thought, really, those are the two greatest commandments that Jesus told us. The strong back comes from that structure that we get, that framework that we get, that kind of skeleton that we get. Of that strength that comes from loving God with all that we are. And then, and only then, can we have the soft front that loves our neighbor as ourselves, like with that open-heartedness that I know that God is calling me to. So there's Andrew Farley's interview, there's the Brené Brown interview, and then Sherry, that I have stepped into a season with a spiritual director.
So exciting.
It is exciting. And it is, it has been in two calls, so transforming to have someone listen with empathy to me, which makes me tear up to even say it. Because how often do we listen to empathy to each other? Not a lot. She is modeling for me the person I want to be also. Mm. And as she listens with empathy to me, this week I was processing, I've been reading through John, looking at the suffering of Jesus. And at the end of John 2, it's astounding when you start making an account of each thing. But at the end of John 2, it says that Jesus entrusted himself to no man because he knew what was in man. That's the loose Amy translation, but it's close. And I was like, oh, there it is. It's that strong back, soft front, because he entrusted himself only to God, the one he was to love with his whole being. And yet he loved other people deeply. That didn't close him off to God. It opened him up to God. But then Christy, my spiritual director, reminded me, she said, but Jesus did entrust himself in some ways, not like fully to God only, but he entrusted himself to Mary and Joseph as they parented him. He entrusted himself to his disciples as he created friendships with them. He entrusted himself even to the authorities that killed him at the end of his life. There was a surrender there. There was an open-heartedness there. And she just reminded me that in all of this, she reminded me to be open-hearted again. that we are all made for community, and even Jesus modeled that. And so when Andrew's thought that we can trust our hearts because Jesus has replaced our heart of stone with a heart of flesh, it makes it easier to be open-hearted because I can trust that God is there, that Jesus resides there, as Andrew said.
So, so powerful. So you are open-hearted is your statement of who you are.
It
All
is.
Right. Well, let's move on to the practical takeaways here. Live your one life well. And normally I have a whole series of questions, and I'm just going to ask one question. What if it's true? What if it's true? What if it's true that Jesus lives in you? What if it's true that we have the righteousness of Christ within us? What if the concept behind the perfect you, which, you know, of course, as recovering perfectionists, we had, you know, it raised all sorts of red flags, but of course, the perfection in the perfect you has nothing, like you said earlier, it has nothing to do with us and our performance or behavior or our works. What if it has everything to do with the perfection of Christ? What if it's true? What would that mean for you?
Well, you saw, and our friends can't see, but I teared up when you said that. What if it's true? What a powerful, powerful question. So Andrew gave us this key verse, Romans 6, 17 through 18. And I'm going to flip this. I'm going to read this first because the action to take kind of flows out of this. So he gave us this verse where it says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." That's Romans 6, 17, and 18. And, you know, this idea that we are slaves to righteousness, Andrew unpacked that some in our last episode. But I also kept thinking about that scripture that we are a new creation in Christ, and this whole idea that we have been made something new. And so the action this week that I want to challenge you to take is just get a little note card, a little slip of paper, and write, "I am a new creation" on it. And then each morning, put it on your mirror, someplace you'll see it. Each morning, repeat that for as long as it takes to start to believe that it's true. And remember, see, this is something I've always heard that, but thought this is something I have to make true. Mm. But it's not something we make true. It's something that's already true. I am a new creation. You are a new creation. And what I think that when I can tear down those decades of living in the untruth that I have to make that true, then some things will really, really change.
Mm, I love that. So what is the grit for you?
Well, I'm going to have to really interrupt my thoughts. And my feelings are an indicator of what I'm thinking. So when I start to feel like I have to work harder or drift into shame, then I know I need to interrupt my thoughts and correct those decades of wrong thinking. Remind myself of the work that has already been done in me because of Christ. Mm. And the grace for you, Sherry?
You know, the grace is this amazing presence of God in our lives. Like, even though we've had all this wrong thinking and we've been trying so hard on our own and we make so many mistakes and we keep trying and keep not getting it right, He's right here and he's not chewing us out and he's not rolling his eyes. And, you know, to use my earlier illustration, he and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are not rolling their eyes going, "Oh, you again."
Mm-hmm.
You know, we were hoping you would have gotten better by now. Mm-hmm. The grace is that he is here to cheerlead us and to guide us and to be here with us as we are growing in the daily habits of having the new heart that is in us.
Mm.
That's really good news.
It is such good news.
Friends, I can't stop thinking about the 6 quiz questions Andrew Farley asks at the beginning of The Perfect You, God's Invitation to Live from the Heart. I'm going to read them through again, and I'm going to invite you to think about which of these resonate with you. Number 1, I wish my whole heart belonged to God. Number 2, I wish I looked more like Jesus on the inside. Number 3, I wish I were closer to God. Number 4, I wish I didn't want to sin so much. Number 5, I wish I were more dependent on God. And number 6, I wish I had more love for God.
All right, Sherry. So you asked our friends to which one resonated the most with them, but which one resonates the most with you?
Well, as someone who's been called a control freak for as long as I can remember, number 5, which is I wish I were more dependent on God, feels so incredibly true. Like if only I could figure out how to be completely dependent on God, then like number 1, 2, 3, 4, and 6 would actually take care of themselves. So how about you, Amy?
I think it's number 2. I wish I looked more like Jesus on the inside. And it's funny because I think it's tied into some of what we do, which is because as communicators, as writers and speakers and stuff, we do a lot of navel gazing.
Yes.
We're really looking at the flaws so we can talk about them and be honest with other people so they can connect with the problem. But just like we've done with Grit and Grace, we've tried to spend less time on lose who you're not and more time on love who you are. Mm. And I think that's the call that I need to follow as well. Yeah.
Well, so here are the answers that Andrew lays out at the very beginning of the book, because these are the premise of the whole thing. Number 1, your whole heart belongs to him. Number 2, you are as clean and righteous and as holy as Jesus on the inside. 3, you are as close to God as Jesus is right now and forever. Number 4, you don't really want to sin, and there's a shocking reason you still do. Number 5, you are naturally dependent on God. It's actually your new default setting. And number 6, you have an undying love for God. You don't need more love for him.
These all feel true. They are true based in scripture, and there's something that we can count on.
Mm. Well, friends, we sure hope you've enjoyed listening to episode number 224 of Grit and Grace, the podcast, as much as we've enjoyed making it for you.
And we want to say a big thank you to Andrew Farley, co-author of The Perfect You, God's Invitation to Live from the Heart, and his publisher, Salem Books, for making this episode possible.
Check out our webpage at gritandgracethepodcast.com/episode224. There you'll find this week's transcript, a link to order The Perfect You, God's Invitation to Live from the Heart, and a link to Andrew's website, which has some great resources related to his book.
Next week, we'll be talking with Christy Gaultier, co-author of Journey of the Soul, a practical guide to emotional and spiritual growth.
For today, grow your grit.
Embrace God's grace.
And as God reveals the next step to live your one life well,
we'll be cheering you on. So take it.